joy of the Lord, we gather with the love of Christ around us to praise his holy name in honesty and faithfulness. Let us prepare for worship. Savior Jesus the Christ. We welcome you this morning to First Baptist Church of Elon and hope that you are ready and willing to experience the living God in worship today. If you're a visitor with us, we encourage you to find on the back of the pew in front of you the visitor card and fill that out and place it in the offering plate today. I want to just one announcement or a couple announcements. We have tonight our youth Super Bowl party. So our ladies and men's Bible studies will be meeting at 4 o'clock. We'll just be meeting a little bit early so that you'll have time to get where you want to be tonight to watch the game. Also, we got word today exactly how many people we need for AO, duty-free lunch. If you're not familiar with that, it's an effort to try to give teachers a freedom during lunch to just kind of relax and take a breath and not have to be on duty watching the kids. And this Friday we need 6 people. If you're willing to volunteer, we need 6 to volunteer for the duty-free lunch. It's from 11:04 to 12:39, so it's not a very long commitment. It's not very difficult. You'll just need to bring your driver's license and that's it. If you're interested, make sure you talk to Gay as soon as possible. Talk to her today, hopefully, before you leave, if you're interested in that. And also just remember that today we are celebrating this wonderful thing called love. And in the Christian faith, we have such a rich tradition and such a strange to the world's perspective understanding of what love is. And so with love in your heart, would you lift up your voices? Would you lift up your head in prayer? Would you lift up your heart in the singing and in the hearing of the Word of God as we continue to worship this morning?
Our opening scripture reading this morning comes from Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadows of your wings I will take refuge until the destroying storms pass by. I cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame those who trample on me. God will send forth his steadfast love and his faithfulness. I lie down among lions that greedily devour human prey. Their teeth are spears and arrows, their tongues sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my soul. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is as high as the heavens. Your faithfulness extends to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. As we reflect on the God who is love, let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Creator of all, sustainer of all, savior of all, your glory and majesty are beyond our understanding, your power too awesome to behold, and yet your love enfolds us as a gentle breeze. Savior of all, sustainer of all, creator of all, we gather in your house to bless your holy name this day. We lift this prayer in the name of Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, if you're able, please stand and join in singing our hymn of praise, In Christ Alone with the Solid Rock. Please stand.
Stone, this solid ground, burn from the fears and strife.
It's my honor to come to you this morning announcing the location for our 2019 Youth Summer Mission Trip. This summer, on July 27th, a team from our church, including youth and chaperones, will be leaving, heading north. We'll be heading north to Lynn, Massachusetts, which is approximately 5 miles north of Boston, right on the coast, 3 miles away from the Atlantic Ocean. We'll be traveling to partner with Youth Works Ministries up in Lynn, Massachusetts. We'll be there for a week. We'll be returning on August 3rd. Lynn, Massachusetts has a very interesting history. It is the birthplace of many of people you've heard of. Just go Google Lynn, Massachusetts, and you'll get a list of about 100 names of people that you have heard of before. But one of the interesting things I found out about Lynn, Massachusetts is two individuals, I think, that have kind of come on the opposite ends of the spectrum. For example, Lynn, Massachusetts is the birthplace of the abolitionist Frederick Douglass. Born in the North, did most of his work in the South. Lynn, Massachusetts is where he called home. Also, many of you may be familiar with the TV reporter Leslie Stahl. She was also born in Lynn, Massachusetts. Those are just two of the names that this place, this location is where they call home. Lynn was one of the early settlements in Massachusetts in our nation's history. Lynn quickly became an early industrial center, and what came with that industry came a lot of vice and crime in that area, late 1700s, early 1800s. It was actually known as the City of Sin for many years. But in the past 50 years, we saw a revitalization in Lynn. Part of this process has been Youth Works. A lot of investment has gone into this town, and we will be doing the same thing for a week this summer. It is now known for its contemporary public art, its historic architecture. Public parks and open spaces are things that Lynn cherishes and something that they promote as well. And one of the things that Lynn is well known for is in the population, it's about 100,000 people live in Lynn, Massachusetts, just under 100,000 people. The Lynn School District represents 55 different nationalities, 55 in a population of 100,000. These are the individuals that we will be working with when we go up north. We will be working with the children, these children from different nationalities. These nationalities speak over 30 different languages in this small town. Our group will partner with local ministries to work at homeless shelters and serve the children and the elderly in the city. We'll be from serving guests at the local soup kitchen to playing games with seniors struggling with Alzheimer's to being present to neighborhood kids. Our youth will get to see the backbone of what Lynn is known for, its strong, kind nature, which invites everyone to come. In the evenings, we'll get to explore Boston. We'll also get to spend some time at the beach, which is a couple miles away, build relationships by sharing a meal at my brother's table, which feeds the homeless, and we'll also be sponsoring a community cookout where we'll invite everyone to come and be a part of. The Youth Works has been present in this community since 2002, so for this will be the 17th year they've sponsored a mission site there in Lynn, and our youth will be an important part of this process and this revitalization. Be in prayer for our youth and be in prayer for our chaperones. You'll hear more about that team in the coming weeks, but we are already in prayer about how God is going to use us and how God is going to prepare us to get there. One of the things you probably saw as you entered the sanctuary this morning, there was a table set aside with a board that has some coin banks out in front of it. They looked very similar to this. Actually, they looked exactly like this, except not all of them have Joshua Mills' face on you. Josh, this is you. Each of the people listed here are potential mission trip participants this summer, and these are the people that will be going, the youth that will be going on this mission trip. We'll be collecting, doing a coin collection for a month. You pick up your banks today and return them on March 3rd to the same table. Fill it up with change or whatever else you want to put inside of them. It's always quite interesting what I find with these banks after I do it. So just warning you about that. So please pick one up. Be in prayer for our ministry team. Our goal for our team will be to raise $8,000 to help support this ministry and this opportunity this summer. The youth will be investing with deposits, but a lot of this will be fundraising as well. So you'll have more opportunities. This won't be the only one, but this is where we start. So be in prayer for Lynn, Massachusetts. Be in prayer for our ministry team, our youth, and our chaperones who will be going. It will be a wonderful opportunity to spread the love that God has shown us, and that God, that's what we celebrate today. So be in prayer for us. Thank you.
Now, not only can you put coins, but you can put green money in
there,
too.
Sorry, I will accept it.
So green money is accepted, too. Our offertory hymn this morning is Love Divine, Oh Love Excelling, hymn number 208. Let's stand and let's worship together.
Understand how you so graciously do provide for us. But Lord, help us to be grateful for those gracious gifts that you give us and graciously give them back to you. For these things we ask in thy name. Amen. Thank you.
heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. As is our custom, we go to the Lord in silence so that you might make confession. And would you ask the Lord to search your heart and to reveal to you the times when you have been on the wrong side of love? Would you pray? God, we are often angry. We take a deep breath. We count down from 10 backwards. We say soothing words, and yet we still find ourselves from time to time angered. But let us not, Lord, turn that anger to hate. For those of us who have been wrong, may we so love and forgive. For those who are the wrongdoers, may we seek forgiveness and repent. For your word tells us, O God, that we are in a new way, following a new journey. And though it was once said that we love the people who love us and hate the people who hate us, that is no longer the truth. We need to grow up into the new way. Lord, it's hard in a world that is so full of violence, both physical, mental, and emotional, verbal. And even in silence, we find violence. So much of what is said in the public is weighted and veiled smiles or simply a facade hiding angry fists. We look at our public sphere and we wonder, oh God, where has civility gone? Decorum, patience, the hope for common good for your common man. Lord, we are reminded that we are in a fallen world indeed. And that as far as we have come as a people, we have so far yet to go on issues of race and class, and gender and sexism, forgiveness and judgment and condemnation, and so many other ways. Oh God, we are trying and we find, and yet the scripture holds true. We fall short of the glory of God. For we are indeed sinners in need of a Savior. Take us, O Lord, and touch our lips with the coal of righteousness. Cleanse us that we might be clean, and change our minds by your Spirit. Turn us around in the right way, and teach us to march in step to the beat of your heart. In Christ's name, amen.
Spirit, with bravery.
As pilgrims seeking something holy and real, we pray we find our way to your destination and that it would change us and remake us, because the last thing we want, oh God, is to leave here exactly as we came. In Christ's name, amen. I found myself once in a deacon's meeting in a church, and around the table were some of the most high-powered professionals that I'd ever been around. There was a former mayor of the town and distinguished politician of many, many decades. There was a multimillionaire real estate agent who was also a lawyer who'd even argued before the Supreme Court. There was, across from him, there was a man who'd made his fortunes, multi-millions, in roofing business, believe it or not. Not little houses, think bigger. All these high-powered people were discussing the destiny of the church and the church's budget. It was one of these churches where the deacons pretty much had all the power. And as they were preparing, the chairman of the deacon, who was just a poor fella, he bowed his head and crossed his dirty fingernailed hands, and he prayed, "Lord, teach us to move in love." After the prayer, one of the other deacons snickered and said, "What's love got to do with it?" I immediately thought of that song. What's love got to do, with it? What's love got to do with it? Everything. Everything. It's inescapable to imagine that we live in a world where love is so hard, but yet, as we look at the Bible, we find that this is the way we have always been. And with love, we have always struggled. And love has been our enemy more than it has ever been our friend. We look at all things throughout history, like some of the dark and bitter tortures of the Middle Ages, all the way through the fiery crosses of the Ku Klux Klan, to even today, where we see people rallying around hate. Hate endures, doesn't it? What a sad lesson to learn. And yet, we are reminded time and time again by Christ in Matthew, all the way to Paul, that love is the thing that will really ultimately prevail and endure. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 13, a passage that is often used at weddings to celebrate the romantic love between a man and a woman, and yet really is dealing with something much greater, something much broader, and something much more relevant to every human being. He says, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, and if I hand over my body so that I might boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Or if Paul were standing in that deacon's meeting I referred to earlier, he might say, if you have all the resources in the world and control of the budget and yet have not love, you have nothing. Paul is dealing with a church here in Corinth that's got its issues. If we look at the whole breadth of this first letter to the Corinthian church, he struggles with a great many things, with the way to celebrate the Lord's Supper, practical things like that. What are the mechanisms of worship and praise? How should praise and worship look in the first place? How do you keep order in a community where people are so diverse and coming from so many different traditions and corners of the earth, and yet trying to be one body, though many members? What's the role of women in the church? This is a question that continues to linger throughout Baptist churches all over this country and the world. What is the role of leaders in the church? What is the job, and how do you treat pastors? How do you pay them? Do you pay them or not? Should they work? Should it be bivocational? All of these questions are, in fact, coming right round again into our modern era, the challenges of the postmodern church. How do you sanctify and preserve the sanctity of marriage? And what is marriage? And who is married? Fights over deacons and fights over the direction of the church, and whether the church should be going this way and doing this, or going that way and doing that. Or even the very nature of the resurrection was at question in the Corinth church. But no greater issue had they but this: what's the best gift to have? They squabbled over this. Who had the best spiritual gift? Who had the thing that made them stand out and shine above all else? And you see this similar thing even in our very cool and calm Baptist churches, don't we? Who gets the spotlight? Who's got the talents and the abilities that matter most in the lifeblood of the church? And Paul lists off several that they had named and that people elevated, none greater than this one, the tongues. We Baptists don't even know what that means, do we? We always scratch our head on that one. But he says, if you got the tongues of angels and of men, it doesn't really matter if you don't have love in your heart for the people around you, not only your neighbors and friends and the ones who are good to you, but even your enemies, even those who light the cross in your front yard, you love. He says, you can have prophetic powers. I would love to be able to know where things are going in our world and in our nation and in our church. And yet we often are so veiled with the blindness and the darkness of the unknown future. And yet Paul says, even if you could see the writings on the wall, but you don't have love, you won't know how to interpret them. You won't know what to do with them. And even if you know the future, you will still take the wrong path if you are not guided and driven by love. Even if you know where things are headed, you will not make the best choices without love being the guide. He says you can understand all mysteries and have all knowledge. Don't you just envy those people who seem to know so much about the Bible? And they know so much about the world, and they have such a head knowledge about things that they know about science and literature and mathematics. But Paul says that's great and good, but without love, what do you do with all that knowledge? It's kind of like our prayer list. It's no good to know everybody's issue and everybody's problem if we are not then guided by love to do something on their behalf. It doesn't matter what you know. It matters whether or not you love. Because love will be the motivation, not the knowledge, not the understanding, not the decomposing of mystery. He even says you can have faith. I thought faith was chief among all. But here Paul says, no, you can believe in God. In fact, I believe it does it not say even the demons believe and know the name of Jesus. And yet they are not motivated by love. We can have faith and know the way things are in the mystery of the eternal, but love is what will motivate us to make the right choices. He says, even if I give away all my possessions and I hand my body over so that I might boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. What a crushing, humbling word to know that even if I were to write a check today for all of the riches that I don't have, but it wasn't motivated in love. Think about how many times we do things in the life of the church, even for charities and for the sake of good, but we don't do them because we're motivated by love. We're motivated by a great many other things, are we not? By guilt. That's a powerful one. I would suggest that guilt is one of the number one motivators in the church today, a sense of obligation, a sense of responsibility. You know, you really ought to teach that class. You know, you really ought to fill that spot. You know, you really ought to do this or do that. And sometimes we are simply beaten down by the weight of other people's expectations, but we are not guided necessarily by love. Sometimes it comes down to the very metric being a sense of the need to fill a slot. I've known churches that their number one motivation during nomination season is to fill the slots. We say, according to our congregate constitution, we have to have 9, 12, 15 deacons. Who are we going to get to fill the slots? And you ask the question that one deacon asked, what's love got to do with it? Paul says everything. He goes on in verse 4 to tell us what love is. And here's at the heart of what we are saying is the difference between worldly love and the love of which Paul is writing about here. You know, in our society, love is a pretty loose word, isn't it? We've got this one word in the English language, and we use it for everything. I love my wife, and I love ice cream. How can these both be equal? I love my children, but I also love a long walk in the woods. I love my friends, and I love my father. But are those loves the same? No. The Greeks are so much wiser than us, and you may have learned this along the way. I hope you have. That the Greeks had not just one word for love, but many. They had a word for the kind of love that two men might have for each other, that brotherly love. You think of Phileos, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love is where that comes from. That kind of, I love you, man, the pat on the back, or what we men love to do is that handshake hug where there's that barrier between us. It's the same between two sisters in Christ or between two girls who are friends. It's that Phileos, that sisterly love, that you don't love your best friend the same way you love your romantic partner, do you? They had a word for that too, Eros. You've probably heard of that, or that sounds familiar to you. It's that kind of dumb love. Makes you stupid, makes you weak, makes you feel strong and like you're about to faint all at the same time. It's the butterflies in the stomach and the rapid heartbeat and the sweaty palms and, oh, is she going to hold my hand or not? But that's a different kind of love, isn't it? They even had a word for love that you might think of more as liking. Instead of saying, I love cake, they would use that word. I love the cake, I love the dirt, I love the air, I love the sunset. But it is not the same kind of love. And then here, Paul chooses quite brilliantly, as he always does, just the right word, agape. Agape is the highest level in Greek philosophy of understanding perfect, unconditional, unqualified love, absolute devotion. It is godly love. It is an impossible love to ever fully obtain. And yet he says, this is the kind of love that we are called to have. And this kind of love is patient. I'm not a very patient man. And many of us probably are not either. It's hard to wait on other people's imperfections, and especially when we want them to be where we are in life. And couples run into this all the time, where one of the number one problems in their relationship is they're simply not patient with each other, that they are growing at different paces. Every Christian is not in the same place in their walk, and sometimes what leads to conflict and fights is we are just not patient with where that other person is. Love is kind. Think about all the wrongs in the world that could be undone if we were just nicer to each other. Forget about love. Just be nice. Love is not envious. It doesn't look at what other people have, and we may not start out with hate, but envy leads to hate. Envy leads to hate, and hate can lead to setting us in that sour marinade of brooding over how come they've got that and they've got that and I don't. How come I don't ever get the break and he gets everything? Who cares what he or she has? As I heard a little child say to her mother, you worry about your own self. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. How many times have someone said, you know, I'm telling you this because I love you, and then they say to you the most hurtful, rude thing imaginable? That's not love. Love is not rude. It does not insist on its own way. Oh, we could preach on that for a while. It doesn't demand things always go its own way. I think that this is hard for all of us because we always are going to think that we are right and they are wrong. Why would I not insist on my own way? And yet here we are told it does not. Even God demonstrates this, that even God in the Old and New Testaments does not insist on his own way. Isn't that amazing? The people wanted a king. God said, you don't want that. It's not going to go well for you. The people said, but the Canaanites have a king, God. We want a king. He says, no, it's not going to go well for you. It's not the plan. I am your king. What do you need a king for? God, we want one. We want one. And they stomped and stamped their feet long enough. And what did God do? He gave them Saul. And how'd that work out? Not too good. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Even if the truth means that I am wrong, I am called to rejoice in it. That's hard. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. All? That's a heavy word. All things. You often hear me talk about my beloved time at the Boys and Girls Homes of North Carolina, a group home for battered teenagers and children who had behavioral problems. And there's one young man there who I'm still very, very close with. We'll call him Simon. That's not his real name. But Simon used to talk about his father all the time, and fishing trips with dad, and hunting trips with dad, and spending time with dad, throwing the ball in the backyard. And all the while, I knew that this young man, Simon's dad, had been in prison since he was about 5 or 6 years old. They had not gone fishing or thrown any balls in the backyard. And I remember one time talking to Alan quite intimately after a powerful revival service that we had campus-wide, and he was in tears, and he shared with me a story I already knew from his file, but he never told me the full story. when he was a young kid, probably 6, maybe 7, his dad murdered his brothers and his mother in front of him, turned to Simon and said, "This is your fault." And yet this young man said, "I love my father." Now, this was not the confused ranting of a child. At this time, he is 18 years old, and he has worked through this. And I said to him, "Simon, you don't really mean that. Do you love your dad after all of that?" He said, "The Bible says love your enemies." I said, "Simon, you don't really love him, though. I mean, that's a horrible thing. It's okay for you. I'm trying to get him to be genuine and honest and to work through this." I said, "It's okay for you to hate him and to be angry with him. You can work through that." He said, "No, I've already worked through that. The Bible says pray for those who persecute you." And we went through a couple of these things, and he kept righteously throwing my Bible right back at me. Until finally he said, "Look, maybe I don't really love him, but if all I ever do is hate him, then I ain't doing nothing. And that ain't living." He paused for a minute and he said, "I'm trying to love him." And I asked him, "What about all those ball games and fishing trips and hunting trips?" And he told me that his dad, who had accepted Christ in prison, by the way, that he used to spend their time when they would go for visits pretending they were fishing, pretending that they were throwing the ball, even though they were not allowed to do so in reality. And Simon just smiled and said, "That is good enough, because that's the best he's ever going to do." Did not expect things to go his own way. Simon did not rejoice in his imprisonment. He did not demand that there be retribution. He did not boast or find hate in his heart. He simply tried to love, because if all you do is hate, that ain't living. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. We do not know where all things will end or where all things are going. We do not know what to do sometimes in the wake of a story like Simon's, or what would we do if we were in his shoes. We cannot know until we are there. But we do know that this great mystery is being revealed to us, that love endures all, and that without it, without agape, we are nothing. They say that there are some wounds too deep to ever heal. And Jesus says, "I bet you I can prove you wrong." And now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. Would you pray with me? Oh God, what a gift this thing called love truly is. Love that has to do with all things. Love that is seemingly such an impossibility, and yet you call us to strive after it. Teach us to love. Teach us to remember that mantra that people are people and they do peopleish things. But you, O God, are above all, and teach us how to love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We invite you to respond to God's word this morning, whether it be to come and join this family of love and be a part of the body of Christ, struggling and striving to live out this truth. Or perhaps you have to come to the altar today and leave some grudge or some axe to be buried, or pray for the ability to, like Simon, to at least try to learn to love your enemies. As we sing together, "Oh, how he loves you and me," number 146. Please stand if you're able. Can you have a seat, please? Nancy, I'm going to invite you. We can finish this later. Business later, pleasure first. And if you'll stand here with me. I know that many of you have already met Nancy Knowles and have gotten to know her through many ways. She's really just jumped right into the life of this congregation, and her smile is a blessing, I know, to me, and I'm sure it has been to you as well. You just fit right in. And she's coming today on a statement of faith and her previous baptism, seeking membership, a transfer of membership into the body of this congregation here at First Baptist of Elon. And if you would affirm her willingness to join this congregation, would you indicate that, please, by standing? This is a symbol to you, Nancy, that we stand with you in your faith journey to come. And I'm going to ask David, if you would, to escort Nancy out into the foyer. I know you're going to want to come and officially welcome her to this church body yourself. And while she goes, would you receive this blessing? May the Lord of love fill your heart, so that all who meet you and greet you in this week to come would see and know that the Lord is good. To see the light in your eyes and the hope in your heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Go in peace.